This morning we look at that power of the resurrection from Jesus Christ as we look at Mark's Gospel. If you would open with me to Mark's Gospel chapter 5. Mark's Gospel chapter 5. It is the second book in the New Testament. If you have one of the provided Bibles, you can find that on page 1000. Now those of you who have been worshiping with us regularly know that I have skipped a portion here. We will be looking back at the other stories, the other historical accounts there later. But being that this is Sunday, which we often focus on the resurrection, I thought it would fit well to look at this miracle of Jesus as he resurrects this young girl, which shows Christ's power over death. And so let us read now together verses 21 through 43. We'll read verses 21 through 43. There is a section in the middle there that, again, we will focus on later at another time. But we will immediately be looking at these verses about Jairus and his daughter. Let us now read God's holy word. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up and, on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garment, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? And you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along his father and mother, took along the child's father and mother, and his companions, and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the little girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to given her to eat. So far, our reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of prayer to ask God's blessing upon his word. Gracious God and mighty Father, we ask that as we have heard these words read, that you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes, remove our dead flesh, and give us a heart that would see what you want us to believe, and help us to know how to live a life that has resurrection power. And so, Lord, would you pour out your Spirit upon us now. Help us to have ears that would hear and hearts that would believe. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, as we have been going through this Gospel of Mark, we recognize that Mark is unfolding the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A couple weeks ago, we saw Jesus delivering his disciples from those powerful forces of nature, which brought about this deadly circumstance in the lives of the disciples and even Jesus himself, which brought about a great fear upon those disciples. But Jesus, by a powerful word, simply said, "Be calm. Stand still, be hushed, be muzzled." And the waters stood still. The wind stopped. And the disciples responded with an even greater fear, above the fear that they had as they experienced those wind and the waves. But in this story, again, we meet a very powerful force. A force that each and every individual in this world has had to grapple with, which has brought many to contemplate death. Death that everyone has experienced the sorrow of. And so the world who has grappled with death comes up with quotes such as, "To the well-organized mind, death is just the next great adventure." Some would even say that death is just one more aspect of life. A Japanese author says, "Death is not the opposite of life, but a part of it." However, people of God, when we look at Scripture, when we see the biblical account of death, we see an entirely different picture, for death is not a part of life, but death is the corruption of life, a corruption of the blessing that God has given to us. In Genesis, we see that death is the curse upon mankind for the sin committed by our head, this man named Adam. In Job, death is called the King of Terrors. And Paul in 1 Corinthians calls death the last enemy. And so the biblical account does not show death as some sort of blessing, but instead a curse. Something that brings fear into people's lives. And that is a great enemy of God. And so those of you who have been at deathbeds recognize and have felt the terror and the sorrow and the ugliness of death. It is this sorrow and this terror that brings this prominent leader to Jesus' feet. And Mark shows us that the king that this great prominent leader is coming to also has authority over death. He has the power over death. He is even the king over death. It is in His hands as the Son of God. And so our theme this morning is Christ's power extends over death. Again, Christ's power extends over death. So as we look through this passage, we will see, first of all, the prominent man's request. Second of all, we will see the people's stubbornness and their certainty that death is the end. And finally, we will see the powerful resurrection as it proclaims Christ's power over death. And so our story begins with the disciples returning to that region of Capernaum. You will remember a couple weeks ago that the disciples were traveling across to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. There along the way, they met that great storm. But if you look up a few verses into verse 17, you will see that after Jesus' miracle, the people are so afraid of Him that they are imploring Him to leave that region, to get out, to go away. And so Jesus and His disciples are now returning to the west side, to the region of Capernaum. And soon, again, as Jesus reaches these shores, a large crowd, as we have seen throughout this gospel, gathers around Jesus. And as the report goes forth, we see Jairus come forward, one of these great synagogue leaders. And he falls at Jesus' feet. He humbles himself and cries out to Jesus in his distress. Now we need to recognize that these synagogue leaders and rulers were very important and prominent men. Leaders in the synagogue had a great responsibility. They were called to run the synagogue, to keep it in working order. They had these important roles of arranging men to teach and pray in the synagogue. They had to keep the synagogue up and running with its maintenance, with gathering the holy scrolls in which people would read, and to keep them, they had charge over them. And these men were chosen because they were respected. They were prominent men in society. However, J.C. Ryle says, rank places no man beyond the reach of sorrow. Rank places no man beyond that reach of sorrow. Meaning death comes into the lives and the families of all sorts of people. It does not distinguish between the rich and the poor, those who are in the eyes of society great or low. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, what color of skin that you have. It doesn't matter even age, as we see here, for this young girl is only 12 years old. And so Jairus comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And he cries out to this man, come, come with me, for my daughter is at death's door. She is sinking fast. It is critical. We are at a critical point. This man of power and prestige and privilege and position is powerless to save his little girl. A man who would have likely had access to the greatest medical treatment of the day has come in desperation, has come because he is driven to Jesus, the one who has shown the power to heal. And so he wants him to come quickly. Come to his daughter quickly before she passes over into this realm of death. Before she is grabbed by death. Before she is cursed for good. And Jesus responds immediately. Mark immediately shows that he went off with him. And this large crowd following behind him, he goes without delay. He goes because he cares. He makes no excuse and does not delay. However, along the way, there is a delay. A delay that brings about that, a delay that that is too long for this young girl. A delay that, as we see in verse 35, brings about that dire circumstance. A delay in which the people believe there is no coming back from. And so as we look at the people's stubbornness, their certainty that this is over, we hear that report in verse 35. Jesus, after healing this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, he is speaking to her, and at that very same moment, there are people from the house of this man, Jairus, and reports to him, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" And this is a position which is seen throughout, especially by the crowds, all the way through verse 40, as they stand obstinately in this position that this young girl is dead. It is a hopeless situation in which the teacher is no longer needed. Jesus can do nothing in this circumstance any longer. She has gone. She is dead. However, we get this back and forth between the crowds and their certainty and Jesus' words that says, no, it is not over. It is not done. And so he calls Jairus and he says to him in verse 36, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." Jairus obviously is afraid. He has seen that the king of terrors has visited his home. It is over for his daughter. He is grieved, but Jesus says to him, "You must cling. Cling to faith. Believe that I too not only have power over these diseases, these sicknesses, but I also have power over this woman, this young girl's circumstance. Do not be afraid, only believe." And then again, as we enter verse 38, we see this great commotion, a commotion that shows the crowd say, "She's dead." A commotion of the wailing of these professional weepers who were hired, or professional mourners. In the Jewish day, even the poorest of people were to hire professional mourners at death. They were to hire at least two flute players and one who would cry out. And these people are doing their job because they recognize that this daughter is dead. They are certain. Again, we almost get this back and forth, somewhat like an argument that we can have with our kids. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Jesus keeps saying here again, "Why are you making such a commotion? Why is there weeping? The child is not dead, but she's only asleep." And they're saying, "No, it's over. It's done for. The curse, death, has gotten her." Now, some commentators would say, well, we need to believe Jesus' words here. We need to take them quite literally, that she's probably in just some sort of coma that the people can't recognize. Well, I'm here to say that I think we ought to recognize that both witnesses are true, in the sense that these professional weepers would have recognized what death looks like. Those of you who have been at a deathbed knows what a dead body looks like. There's no going back. There's no mistake about it. And these men, these people were crying because they knew. They were not duped in any way. So what does it mean when Jesus says that she's merely asleep? Jesus is describing her condition in his hands as no more certain than one who falls asleep and merely needs to be awakened. Because for those who believe in Jesus Christ, that is exactly how death is described. In 1 Thessalonians 14, or 4 verse 14, it says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." For those who believe, death is merely falling asleep. And so Jesus, as he sends away all but the parents and his disciples, those three men who will be witnesses to the truth of what he has done, goes into that room and shows his power as he resurrects this girl. As he simply takes her by the hand and says, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." Again, as we have mentioned other times, Jesus, as a rabbi, as someone who is holy and separate, as a great teacher, should not have even gone into this room with a dead body because it makes him unclean. That death is the corruption of the life that God has given. It is a sign of that ultimate fruit of death, of sin. And it would remove any priest, any prophet from their role because they now have taken upon themselves this uncleanness. And even worse, he touches the hand of this girl. Death is that corruption, that grossness of sin. James 1, 14 and 15 says it this way. "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." Death is unholy, impure, a sign of God's curse against sin and those who have committed it. However, this girl is raised up by Jesus' power. She is made alive by the one who would experience the full force of death. Not just physical death, but that spiritual consequence, that full eternal death against the soul and entire life of a person. And he too would raise up, or he would rise again, eliminating those consequences and conquering death by his resurrection. And so here Jesus shows that he is the one that is destined to conquer that great and powerful force of sin which comes about, or of death which comes about because of people's sin. For Jesus stood in our place, as we learned last Friday, or this past Friday. "For he who knew no sin became sin for us." And as we read that historical account of Jesus dying on the cross, we saw him go all the way down into the grave. Down to the grave, which was the end and the lowest of low for the humiliation of those who sleep, who are brought under death. But Jesus Christ also resurrects from the grave. And he is able to say, as he does in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So, people of God, this transforms death. Yes, death is still seen as that curse. But we recognize that Jesus has power over death. And we can also confess that those who believe in Jesus Christ have the curse of death removed. That it is uniting with himself and his death. And so that Psalm 116 verse 15 can also say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. And Revelation 14 verse 13 can say, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we know that he has conquered death. And he testifies to this truth even before he has gone all the way to the grave. But let me conclude by giving you a quote from this Canadian scientist who, on his search for true religion, asked himself these questions. As he says, when I looked at religion, I said, I have two questions. One, has anybody ever conquered death? And two, if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer death? I checked the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. And I checked the tomb of Muhammad, and it was occupied. And I came to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. And I said, there is the one who has conquered death. And so I asked the second question, did he make a way for me to do it? And I opened the Bible and discovered that he said, because I live, you shall live also. Do you believe this? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and mighty Father, what wonderful news it is to know that we do not need to be afraid, for you have conquered the king of terrors. You have conquered the last enemy and taken away its sting. And Lord, we ask that you help us to only believe, to know in the truth that you are the resurrection and the life, and that those who believe in him we'll never die. Open our hearts and send your Spirit so that we may know this truth. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.